As many of you all are aware, Caleb was having some seizures about a little more than a year ago, beginning of May last year. We took him to the hospital where he was diagnosed or sent to another hospital and was diagnosed and treated and has now been seizure-free for a year. But in that, as you can imagine, that kind of rocks your world, throws your perspective upside down. What does the future look like? What does the future hold? Lord, what do you want to do? So during that time, while the brief stay at bay, I was outside the hospital and, crying out to the Lord. World rocked a little bit, and the sense of peace came to me as I was praying to him. All right, Lord, well, whatever you want to have happen to Caleb, please do, because I know that ultimately you're going to be glorified in this. You will be glorified if you bring miraculous healing to his body. You will be glorified if he is incredibly disabled or somewhere in between. Perhaps you want us to start a disability ministry here at this church. For those of you who don't know, that is my background before coming here, so I would be specially equipped to do that. Perhaps that Caleb's a final incentive to do that here. I don't know. Reach the lost, those families. Well, God's abandoned me. God's angry at me. There's no church for me, et cetera, et cetera. Still not sure what his plan is, but during that period, as we know, trials bring us to our knees, bring us closer to God. Lord, what do you want to do? Help me to be conformed to your image, whatever you want to do. And I believe that's what's happening in our passage here today in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. Their world has been rocked. As you remember, past couple of weeks, Jesus said, wait here in Jerusalem. I'm going to heaven. I am not returning the kingdom to Israel at this point. That's not what I'm going to do. But you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to be empowered to be my witnesses. But I will be coming back, as the angels told them. So their world is rocked, and as we're going to see, they're going to go to the Lord in prayer, which is, I believe, what he wants us to do. He wants us to seek him, make Christ as the head of the church, yield to him as the head of the church, and be committed to him in prayer. We're going to see that here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, you're a wonderful, amazing God, and we thank you for your hand on our lives, the situations that you use to conform us into your image. We know you're more concerned about our character than our comfort. Lord, may you use this morning's message to bring you glory and honor. May you speak through me. May you speak through your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So once again, that's where they are. They're heading back to Jerusalem. We'll see here, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem. The 11 apostles. They've just seen Jesus ascend. They've had the interaction with the angels in the previous verses. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, these 11 apostles. All these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So the apostles were returning to Jerusalem from Jesus' ascension. They're following his instructions. If you remember from Acts chapter 1, verse 4, do not depart from Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're following what he's saying. Their Sabbath day journey away, about 3,000 feet, a little bit more than half a mile. They're coming back here. We see verse 13. It's the 11 apostles returning to the upper room. We have no record of anything else. I believe that they just went straight to the upper room. Once again, their world is shaken. Their world is rocked. They're trying to perhaps adjust. And I think they have another something going on here, which we'll unpack in a minute. In this verse 14, it says, they were with one accord devoting themselves to prayer. They were this one accord. There was one mind giving themselves wholly to prayer after the world has been shaken, been rocked. As we know, situations in our life do that to us, don't they? They bring us to the Lord, and that's a good thing. He's concerned more about our character than our comfort. He's concerned more about conforming us than just being happy, just being safe, just being comfortable. They were with one mind devoting themselves to prayer. So while this wasn't the whole body, we see later in that at the end of the verse, but it was those closest to Jesus. We're with one body. We have these 11 apostles who spent 2 to 3 years following Jesus closely. They were united in prayer with the women, with Mary, Jesus' mother, with his brothers. I see this as a wonderful, powerful sign to us as the church, the body of Christ. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were united in prayer. So while this is a descriptive of what's going on, this is describing the events, it's not necessarily prescriptive, this is what you must do. I don't think it's too far a leap to say that we who are close to Christ ought to be with one accord with one another. We ought to be devoting ourselves in one accord to prayer. Lord, what do you want to do? This doesn't make sense. This isn't what I anticipated. Lord, what do you want? Or even in those times where things are going well, we want to make sure that we stay in his will. It's easy when things are going well and we follow, the momentum just kind of carries us, but perhaps God has taken a turn and things are just going so well where we take ourselves off course. Let's go ahead and look at these people with the apostles. We have the women, Jesus' mother, his brother, as I mentioned. Why is this important? Well, these people closest to him. So they're coming back from this. Jesus has left, so they're probably going to the people that Jesus was closest to outside of that 11. Hey, Jesus is gone. He's ascended to heaven. He's no longer with us. These women, they were the women that went to the grave where Jesus was with the spices and everything to anoint his body. They loved Jesus. They were close to him. They were there to let them know what had happened. We have his physical family and his spiritual family united together. His mother and his brothers. There's some commentary which I would believe. I think when Jesus returned, that was a conversion experience for his brothers. Their brother Jesus had died. Now he's rose from the grave. And whoa, you really are Jesus. You really are the Christ. You really are the Son of God. So these women, they had great faith. Jesus undoubtedly visited all of them when he was resurrected. And now that he's ascended back into heaven, the apostles would naturally have shared this news with those closest to Jesus. And so we have those closest to Jesus are all united because of their closeness to Jesus. Not necessarily their friendships with one another, though Scripture doesn't say they were enemies or anything. But what united them, which is incredibly important, is their closeness with Jesus. This morning, we're 60 or 70 people from various backgrounds. Some of us are northerners. Most of you all are not northerners. I guess that makes sense. We have different educational backgrounds, different preferences, different all this other stuff. But we are united because of our love for Jesus. We are united because Jesus called us out of this sinful world to be united with him. And so we ought to be in one accord. We ought to be devoting ourselves to prayer. And don't worry, I'll give you that opportunity a little bit later today, so let your anxiety build up. And no, it'll be okay. I'm not going to make us all. Anyways, we'll unpack that a little bit later. But we ought to be in one accord. We ought to be together in prayer. And so these folks, they had a lot to pray about. Once again, so here's some things that had just happened these previous 11 verses. God is not restoring the kingdom to Israel as they anticipated. Their expectations have been rattled of what's going to be going on. So praying, God, what are you doing? Okay, we're going to be witnesses. We have to stay here and wait in Jerusalem. All right, God, how long do you want us to wait? When is the Holy Spirit coming? Jesus, when you were here, you promised or you told us to pray and I will give you the Holy Spirit. I imagine they were praying for that Holy Spirit. They were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be Jesus' witnesses. Lots to be praying about. Man, I'm going to be a witness for Jesus. Lord, help me not to embarrass you. I imagine that could have been Peter's prayer. Lord, I've abandoned you before. Well, three times before, one instance. Lord, give me strength in me. I don't want to let you down again. Then they're going to be leaving Jerusalem to spread the good news in the surrounding areas throughout the whole world. Lord, what does that look like? I don't even know. Where do I go? What do I say? Whom do I talk to? As we know later in Acts, when Peter, he desired to go further north. No, this was Paul. Anyways, decided to go up in Asia Minor. No, the Holy Spirit kept him from going. Lord, give me direction. Where do I go? Who do I talk to? But they're left with the promise of Jesus' return. All right, Jesus, come back here quickly. So I imagine they were probably praying something like, Lord, give us strength as we wait for you. Help us to be patient and not get ahead of you. Send us your power, your Holy Spirit now. And I imagine in that, we take it for granted in this church age, the Holy Spirit wasn't a given for everybody who believed in God. That's just these past 2,000 years. That's what happens. And I do believe we take it for granted. Yeah, okay, yeah, I have God in me. I have Christ with me. The Holy Spirit's living inside of me. But they didn't have that. That is a new thing, to have the Holy Spirit living inside. And that was something special for the prophets, something special for some of the kings. So imagine as they're praying, we're going to get the Holy Spirit. Imagine the excitement. I'm going to have God living in me. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that's inspired these texts, that helped Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these men of the Bible. We're going to get that inside of us. We're going to get to be these witnesses. Lord, help me. There should be some excitement in us. We have his power. Probably praying for the strength to be God's witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes, Lord, what is your will for us? What specifically do you want us to do and be when the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us? Lord, what do you want from us? Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of the persons wasn't all about 120, and spoke to them. He said, we'll get to that in just a second. So sometime after Jesus' ascension, I believe the 120 weren't there. This is a separate time. They're all gathered together, separate from this time of unification prayer. It says the brothers, so the women probably were not around at that point. Perhaps they were. But this is just a group of Jesus' disciples. We know that the 120, that's not all-encompassing. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus at one time appeared to more than 500. He appeared to many who witnessed these wonderful things. So Peter stands up to address them. And what's wonderful, let's take a look at Peter here. We know this is how God wired Peter. He wired Peter to stand up, to speak, to take the lead. For those of you who have attended Sunday night, we talked about this a couple months ago. But Peter is uniquely wired. He is ready. God has placed him in a specific point in time with these abilities to sometimes speak first when perhaps he ought not to, but God is using him just as he uses us. So God has wired him calling. We know Peter spoke first in the calling to follow Jesus. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I'll let down the nets. So at that first interaction, Peter's first to speak up. Well, I doubt this is going to happen, but if you say so, I'm going to do it. So we see his faith, but also his quick to speak up. How else is Peter wired with quick to speak up? Well, then identification. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Peter said, the Christ of God. This is who I believe that you are. Peter was quick to speak up. That's who he is. We see here the transfiguration, not always the best thing. Lord, I am ready to go with you both. Oops, sorry, that's next. Master, it is good that we are here. Maybe a little bit prideful, a little bit boastful. But Lord, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He's quick to speak up. All right, yeah, let's go ahead and make your houses here, and I'll go ahead and take care of things. This is what I see is best. Let me jump into it. Jesus says, calm down. Calms us down a little bit. But Peter is wired to take the lead. He's wired to take action, and that's what these group of men need at this point in time. In the final place we'll look at, well, before Jesus' arrest, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison to death. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Peter says, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to stand for you. And as we know, he does deny the Lord three times. He's quick to speak. But the Lord's going to use that. We'll talk a little bit more about Peter next week. but I just want you to see how God has uniquely wired Peter from birth to boldly quick to speak. It means God's going to use that right now with the pre-Holy Spirit time to lead his people. And he'll continue to use that as the Holy Spirit falls upon the church and the church spreads. In a lot of ways, Peter's like you and me. We all might not be bold in our speaking, but we've all been wired by God with certain traits, certain abilities. And God wants to use those natural abilities he's given us with those supernatural abilities, just with Crossing Paths. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, Crossing Paths came for Pat. I believe he has a ministry for each of us. Whether it's a professional, we earn a couple of dollars, but Lord, what do you want me to do for your kingdom? He's wired all of us. And as we go through our life, he's going to kind of sand down those rough edges, help us out, mold us into what he wants us to be. But he's wired us uniquely and wonderfully, which is a fantastic thing. So he's addressing the brothers. He says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his bowels gushed out. Sorry, I don't have a picture for that. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. So Peter's addressing these 120 disciples. And I just want to remind you, these are men of God who, to one degree or another, reflect the character and priorities of Christ. And they're engaged in modeling and reproducing that in others. These are disciples. So even though Jesus has illuminated and made clear to them many of the things he had spoken, he has promised to return. Nevertheless, they're trying to process through their grief. Let's take a look at this. And you all are familiar with these stages of grief. I'm sure many of your psychological backgrounds are, but it's often what happens here. So they're processing through their grief. Their leader that they loved has been killed and taken away from them. He's ascended into heaven. So that's going to be this event down here. That's the event which often we all have experience events in our lives which trigger grief. Sometimes they're smaller events, sometimes they're bigger events, but for them, here's this event. So with this event, with Jesus' death, his betrayal, everything right now, as you saw Peter, they're focusing in on Judas. I imagine there's some grumbling, there's some anger going on, there's some denial, I imagine that this is happening. That the kingdom isn't being restored to Israel right now. Wait, no, this is what has to happen. This is what we have to do. There's some anger, quite a bit of anger, I would imagine, at Judas for betraying Jesus. Do you sense that from Peter in addressing them? Let's go back here. This is what the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand from the mouth of David concerning Judas. Who became a guide. He was numbered among us. This is what had to happen. Jesus said this had to happen. So you can be angry about this, that Judas did these terrible things here, but this is what Jesus said must occur. There might be some bargaining as well. Well, certainly if Judas had not given Jesus up to the Romans for those 30 pieces of silver, well, then Jesus would still be alive. He'd be ushering in his reign as the king of the Jews, and over this entire world, he'd be restoring everything as it ought to be. And this is what Peter's addressing right now, all the everything going on. But the way everything played out was the way it was to happen. This is more than wishful thinking or simply trusting that God is going to work all things for his good. Judas' betrayal of Jesus was to fulfill scriptures that were 1,000 years old. This wasn't just something that happened, it was a divine necessity. This was through the same Holy Spirit that Jesus has promised to empower us with, but through the conduit of David. Verse 17, Judas is one of the 12 apostles. Remember, apostle is one who is sent with authority, a messenger, in this case from God. So hey, remember, guys, Jesus called Judas. He didn't just kind of end up here. His resume got thrown to the mix and ended up with us. He's one of us. It was no accident or oversight, but providential from God. He was allotted the share in the ministry. We see here that Peter goes on to say, Judas acquired this field with the reward of wickedness, the 30 pieces of silver. So we get this. Judas returned the 30 pieces to the chief priests and the elders. They used it to buy the potter's field as a cemetery for strangers, this blood money. And so even though Judas died and hanged himself, Luke records some of the gruesomeness of the post-hanging Judas. And so I imagine this was included to let the 120 men know they were upset with Judas' betrayal of Jesus, know that Judas received some justice from God. That this didn't just go away without God saying, don't worry, God has taken care of this. You don't need to have yourselves all worried about it. Focus. We need to focus on the future. What does God want? And remember, this was from old, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate. Let there no one dwell in it. Peter believes that David wrote this prophetically about Judas's specific position as one of the 12 apostles, that his camp, his allotment as an apostle became desolate. Nobody dwelt in it. But then later, let another take his office. This is what is going to come. They're going to go ahead and pray, all right, God, who do you want to take Judas' office? It feels like Scripture is saying you want somebody to replace him. And I think that this time when they were united in prayer all together, not these 120, but the apostles, the women, Jesus' family, I imagine God was speaking to him, all right, Lord, what do you want to do? You've perhaps revealed to me this is that Judas was supposed to die like this, so we got to replace him. All right, what do you want to do? What are we supposed to do in this situation? There's a lot of guys who are pretty mad about all this, and rightfully so. So verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness to his resurrection. We need somebody, remember that we need a witness, somebody who has seen Jesus, his ministry, has seen his resurrection. They can say, hey, I've seen all this go on. This is true. This is accurate. My life has been changed. We need to pick one of these guys to replace Judas. This was critical. Peter was not doing this of his own accord, but the Scripture is telling him to do this. I believe that Jesus illuminated some scriptures to him. Luke said, then he said to him, these are the words while I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And they had their minds open to understand the Spirit. So Jesus is illuminating everything that's going on here to them. So verse 23 here, and they put forward two names, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry, an apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So based on the criteria, they come up with these two guys, Barsabbas and Matthias. Then verse 24, they sought the Lord and his will. Well, why is that important? Because once again, an apostle is somebody who was sent from God with God's authority. So we need to know, God, who do you pick for this role? Who do you pick for this ministry? Lord, you know the hearts. What incredible remembrance. The Lord knows all of our hearts. The Lord knows people's hearts. So while on the outside, somebody, they might seem equal, but Lord, who is going to carry this ministry where you want it to go? How you want to do it? Who is in it all the way? Perhaps they had suspicions of Judas, but didn't know deep down what was going on in his heart. So, Lord, you know the hearts of people. Help us to select the right man for the job. So they cast lots and came up with Matthias. And so Well, what are lots? Why lots? Well, what they are, you would have names written on stones, and they would put them into a jar. And this was done in the Old Testament to figure out who the Lord has chosen. So they shake up the jar and pour it out, and the first name to fall down, that would be the one that God has selected. We know that there is no chance in this world. God is in charge of everything. So without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide them, remember this is a New Testament thing post-Jesus, without this Holy Spirit to illuminate, what do you want me to do, that they needed another way. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into my lap, but every decision is from the Lord. So it's instruction, biblical instruction. We pour out these rocks, the first one to fall out is God's choice. So while it might fall into my lap, it's the Lord's decision. The Lord is supernaturally, sovereignly deciding which person, which name to come out. So it's important that God chose this person. It wasn't their own wisdom or good thinking. So as we close, we want to be like these apostles, these disciples. We want to seek and submit to God's will. Seeking the Lord's will and prayer, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Which is why we as a church are yielding to the lordship of Christ as the head of the church, and we're committed to prayer. These are the two foremost and most important. Everything else kind of falls out of that, the loving other people, reaching others. But what if not yielded to Christ as the head of this church, and we're not committed to him in prayer? How are we going to know what he says? And if he says it, if we're not willing to yield to him, then, well, there's no point in hearing it. Lord, what do you want to do? So Heritage Bible Church is not what I want. Heritage Bible Church is not about what you want and your comforts. This church is and ought to be about what God wants. Lord, what is your vision for us today? What do you desire for us to do and to be? We may have our thoughts and ideas for our corporate and individual lives, but what does God want from his perspective? His disciples thought and assumed that at this point Jesus was going to be reigning as their king. He will, but not yet. And they adjusted to his will. They were willing to yield themselves to the lordship of Christ as their head. They may not have agreed with the differences between wills, but they were willing to submit to it. And this drove them to their knees. They were committed to prayer. The 11 came back to those closest with Jesus, relayed what he had said, and they were all united in prayer. Once again, probably praying, Lord, give us strength as we wait for you. Help us to be patient and not get ahead of you. Send us your power, your Holy Spirit. Give us your strength to be your witnesses as the Holy Spirit comes. Lord, what is your will for us? What specifically do you want us to do? And then when they felt based on Scripture, they were called into action, replacing Judas. They once again went to the Lord for guidance. They're going to the Lord each and every step of the way. They used their wisdom and discernment that God had given them, but they left the decision to God. God knows the heart of man, and this is the key. God knew what he was doing the whole time with Judas, and now picking Matthias. So what about us? What's God's vision for us as a church? I think this is incredibly important. This is going to shape what we do. This is going to help us decide, do we do this or do that? Do we scrap that or do we keep that? Lord, what's your vision? I believe it centers around the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations are not disciples of his. All nations do not know him. I believe that Jesus' heart was to seek and save that which is lost. That ought to be our heart. That ought to be the heart of his church. Jesus said he is not not coming back yet, but rather empowering us with the Holy Spirit so we can be his witnesses. We can both verbally give a testimony of what Jesus has done and continues to do in living a life that bears witness to that changed life. So how are we doing at all of this? I believe, once again, it begins and ends with yielding to the lordship of Christ as the head of the church and being committed to prayer. So I'm going to give us an opportunity to be committed to prayer here before we go to our closing hymn. And so I would encourage you all to be united in prayer. This wasn't when Peter and them came back. They didn't grab the 120. They didn't grab 500. They prayed with those who were closest, and they were united. They were with one in one accord. So I would encourage you all to circle up with those around you, those you are close with. If you're a visitor, if you're new, if you don't know anybody, if this really, really, really takes you out of your comfort zone too much, there's no force to do so. I would encourage you to go outside of your comfort zone a little bit. But once again, if you don't know people, feel familiar, comfortable, I'm not going to peer pressure you into doing that, but let's go ahead and take the next few minutes and spend some time in prayer for the church. Lord, what do you want to do with us? And I have just six things that you can be praying for. Unite us as one mind. Give us your vision. Give me your vision for my life. Give the leaders wisdom of the church. Help us to yield and submit to you and place that desire in our hearts to pursue you. So go ahead and just circle up with those around you and spend these next few minutes in prayer. And I'll close this out before we go back to the hymn. Lord, we're your people. As we close up our times of prayer, I thank you for those hearts that desire you and seek you. I thank you that you have first placed that desire in our hearts. Lord, may we as a church be pleasing to you. We are 60, 70, 80, highly fallible people, but people that desire to serve you. May you continue to grow that in us. May you give us your wisdom with your scripture and help us to know that it is from you. Lord, help us to be a people that are on our knees seeking you first above ourselves. Help us to love you and love one another and make disciples. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.